Lord, this morning we know that when things get rough, when things get hard, we need Jesus. Father, all the philosophies and the ways of man just fall apart at the end. But Jesus is the one that sustains. He's the one that provides real hope and real comfort and real ministry in those times in our lives when everything seems to fall apart. We come and thank you that you have given us Jesus. By faith, we take hold of him and we believe in him and trust in him. We pray this morning that every heart, even here, would reach out to him by faith and trusting him, giving all the problems and the burdens and the difficulties and the challenges that we face and putting them into your mighty hands, because you're more than able to handle these things. So, Father, we thank you that we have access to the throne of grace. We can come and bring every problem and every need and every burden to you. You're not going to yell at us or scream at us. You're not going to push us away. You will embrace us. You call us to do that. You desire that we come. You say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We thank you for that. Lord, we just thank you that you're here this morning. And I just pray you'd move in our hearts, move in this place, move through the live streaming and touch lives and hearts of people that are there listening. We just pray in the name of Jesus that you would come and be real to all of us. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. I mean, you may be seated. I think the youth are in with us this morning, first Sunday of the month. We're going to be in the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We're continuing our journey. I want to mention that the next two Sundays we'll be doing topical studies. We'll look at the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem next Sunday morning, and then of course we have a Good Friday service. We'll look at the Last Supper with his disciples. We'll more than likely have communion again then. We'll certainly have it this morning after our service. But then, of course, Easter Sunday, we encourage you to reach out to friends, neighbors, people around you. Invite them to come. It'll be an evangelistic service. We want to share Christ. We want to share the gospel. We encourage people to reach out. We believe there's a lot of people that think, all right, where am I going to go this Easter? Some people make their yearly pilgrimage to church, or maybe bi-yearly, twice a year, maybe Christmas and Easter. But we'd love to have them meet Jesus. If you don't have a Bible and need one, if you'll hold your hand up until the usher gets to you. Matthew has some in the back. So we'll be in the 9th chapter. And let me just challenge you. We're going through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We're in, again, Corinthians on Sunday morning, 1 Corinthians, and then in Wednesday nights in our study of Leviticus. We're getting towards the end of Leviticus. We're covering a good section there on Wednesday night, so we'd like to encourage you to come out for that. We're looking at verses 1 and 2. Let me just mention the context of our study. Paul in this 9th chapter is being challenged as to his legitimacy as an apostle or as a true minister. I think it relates to all of us in some way, because we're all called by the Lord to follow Jesus. We're all called by the Lord to minister. We're all called to be examples and lights and salt in this world. And so I think in some ways the things that Paul is facing from the Corinthian church and from these false teachers that were coming behind Paul, we all face. We're all challenged in some way. So I hope that this applies again to you and I as we go through it, these couple of verses. But I want to point out the whole 9th chapter is Paul really defending his call into the ministry and the legitimacy of his ministry. Because if you can undermine the person, if you can undercut the individual, if you can prove that he's a fraud, then it directly affects those who've listened to what he had to say. And so we've seen that over the years where you see an individual, a pastor, all of a sudden they're caught in a terrible sin or something like that, and all of a sudden what they've said all those years may be in question, you know. And certainly the enemy would love to have your testimony destroyed by whatever it may be. Certainly that's what's happening in our study here. Paul's legitimacy as an apostle is being challenged, not because of his sin, but simply because he is called by God to do this. Let's pray real quick. Lord, I ask your blessing this morning on your word. We thank you that we have the Bible. We can open it, listen to it. But ultimately, we sit at the feet of Jesus. We need to hear from you. We need you to open our hearts up to what you have to say to us this morning, right where we are. The Bible says all scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And we pray that this verse, these two verses, would apply to us individually, because we know that from time to time, our commitment to Christ, our following Jesus, the things we say about him is challenged. And I pray that we can learn from what Paul is saying here and relate it to us individually. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. And especially those in our midst, those that are called specifically to go into ministry. I pray for our young people. There may be some sitting here this morning who believe that God's stirring their hearts, or that maybe you'll call into the work of the ministry in more of a full commitment level. And I want to pray that you would help us to realize what you're saying in relationship to that, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, let me just say this very, very quickly, that by and large, you know, our reputation doesn't really mean anything, okay? And I mean that really. Jesus talks about denying ourselves and whatever it may be. The only times that we are to defend our reputation if it comes in contact with the message that we're preaching, because it is connected to our lives. But we're not to defend ourselves. We're not to defend who we are. We're just to follow Christ. And so who cares what people think about us, right? But if what they think about us directly affects their accepting or rejecting the gospel or the word of God or the reality of Jesus, then that makes a difference. We're reminded of Paul. So many times he never said a word. He just went about his business and could care less. Paul said, "It's a small matter that you judge me. I don't even judge myself. There's one that judges me, and that is, of course, the Lord." So Paul could care less what people thought. But there were times when he defended himself. But I want you to understand the context. The reason he did that was because what he was saying was so tied in with this attack upon him that he was forced to defend himself. As I said before, if you can undermine the person, if you can make that person illegitimate, then there's a tendency to reject the message that that person preached. And so when it comes into contact with that, then we have to defend it, not for our sakes, not because of who we are, but simply because it makes a difference in the lives of people. In the same way, Paul had these other people coming behind him, these false apostles. He'll mention this later on, and they were saying that Paul was a fake minister. He was an illegitimate minister. He was not a true apostle. And, of course, that brought into question by the church of Corinth, you know, look, what about the message that he preached? What about the things that he said? Or what about Jesus or who Christ is or the new birth or what we experienced or the birth of the church? Does that mean what he said was not true also? So Paul, in a way, is forced to defend himself. So please understand the difference between times when the gospel is at stake, the message is at stake, and when it's just our reputation, you know. When I gave my life to Jesus, my reputation was trashed. But it's because I didn't have a good reputation. Thank God that was trashed, you know. I don't want to have that old reputation of the old Mark Bird that used to do these old things. You know, I got a new life. I'm following Jesus. But as a believer, too, it's not important what people think. You know, we're always rejected. The whole gospel, you know, because we're following Jesus. You may have had family members. You have had people reject you or say, you know, look, I don't believe what you're saying. It's all whatever it may be. Or you're just going through some fad. We'll sort of ride it out and see what happens long-term wise. But there are times and seasons when what you're saying is so tied to who you are that you have to say, look, who I am is legitimate. Jesus has changed my life. He has called me. And the things that I'm saying are not based upon my opinion or what I think. It's based upon Scripture. That's the difference. We have to be mature enough as Christians to understand that difference and know when to defend ourselves and when to say, who cares? Okay. And so God in some ways brings us to death by this whole idea that people are saying things and all that, you know. And so in verses 1 and 2, Paul is being in this whole chapter, incidentally. What I've done really in this chapter, I've broken it down actually into 5 studies because I think this is so important. I just think we need to understand what God's saying through the Apostle Paul regarding these things because it directly affects who we are as Christians. And please understand, even though Paul is defending his ministry, and in some ways this is clearly tied into those that are called into a specific calling of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, all of us, because we're all called by the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus, take up our cross and follow him, I think in some ways this message and this whole defense is connected to where we are. So please understand even that difference. So look at verses 1 and 2. Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So he begins this defense of who he is. Remember, he's been correcting them. He's been applying the word of God to them. He told them, you know, the fact is, you know, that, you know, I'm having to correct you and rebuke you, and, you know, you're carnal because you're arguing about I'm of Paul and I'm of apostles. And in some ways, we connect that to the idea of denominationalism. Denominationalism is a sign of carnality. We're just Christians following Jesus. That doesn't mean we're not connected to a group of churches that have certain philosophies of ministry and biblical beliefs, but we're just Christians. And we believe that everybody everywhere, no matter where they are, if they're born again, they're part of the body of Christ. And there may be differences in different churches, but we're just followers of Jesus. But denominationalism per se is a sign of carnality. That's what Paul said when he said, you know, you guys are saying that I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and I'm of Cephas. You know, and Paul, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Of course not. The point I'm trying to make is that that's that whole idea of that division. And Paul's been correcting them and instructing them, but here he comes in this personal defense of who he was because of the vitality of the message. So he makes a statement in verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? I want you to know that this idea of this calling is really defined by this idea that we have had a personal encounter with Jesus. I think our whole relationship with Christ in some ways is going to be challenged. In some ways, this whole thing. What is a calling? God called you to follow Jesus. What is Christianity? There's many, many definitions, but Christianity is the Holy Spirit interdicting our lives, calling us to lay down our old life, to repent of our sins, and to follow Jesus. We're all called as Christians in some way. There's a general call to every believer. There's a specific calling to those who are called to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, like God called Paul. I'm reminded of the time that Jesus went and he called the disciples, leave your nets, leave your family, and come follow me. So this is that call. It's defined by this intervention by the Lord. Look what Paul says in verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? I would submit, specifically when it comes to ministry, like the ministry that Paul's in, that every individual that is in the ministry is responding to a personal interdiction by Jesus or a personal word from Christ, come and follow me. We look at the Bible. We look at the testimony of Moses. Moses is an example of someone called. What happened? Moses is out there tending the sheep on the backside of the desert, and all of a sudden he sees the burning bush, and he goes to near the bush, and God says to him, I want you to leave everything, go back into Egypt, and lead my people out. God intercepted Jeremiah. God intercepted David. David's out tending the sheep, and Samuel is sent to anoint one of his sons. Why? God's got a calling upon his life to be king over Israel. So in some ways, this specific call to ministry is a specific relationship. It's Jesus coming and saying to you or to me, come follow me. He told the disciples, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's a general call to every person that's in sin to come follow Christ. It's specific to those who are called in the ministry. And Paul makes a statement, have I not seen the Lord? Hasn't Jesus met me? Hasn't Jesus spoken to me? Hasn't Jesus called me? What is a calling from God? It is Jesus interrupting our lives. I remember when he interrupted my life. You know, after I was saved about a month, the Holy Spirit came into a car I was driving, and the Holy Spirit said, the Spirit of God's upon you. He's anointed you to preach the gospel. What is a call of God? God interrupted my life. It's not something the person decides. We've talked about this a little bit in our study of Romans. And also our study of 1 Corinthians. It is a call of God. You just don't decide. It's the Holy Spirit that decides these things. It's Jesus that interrupts. He interrupted Paul, and Paul said, I saw the Lord. The Lord came to me. Remember on the road to Damascus? As Paul later on in the book of Acts is sharing his testimony of what happened to him, he says, I was on the road to Damascus. All of a sudden, I saw a light from heaven that was above the brightness of the sun. I fell to the earth, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And it's hard for you to kick against the pricks or the spears. You're running into the spears, you know. That hurts. And I said, when I was on the road, I was on my face. I was blinded by that light. I was on my face, and I said, who are you, Lord? And all of a sudden, this voice said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And as Paul's relating that testimony, he talked about that in that same time period, the Holy Spirit said to Paul, I want to send you far hence to the Gentiles. The call of God. Here's this Jew of the Jews, this Pharisee of the Pharisees, this individual raised in the Jewish culture, raised with a strong tradition of prejudice against Gentiles. The word Gentile means dogs. They were the dogs. We are God's people. They're the unclean ones. We're the ones that God's set apart. And all of a sudden he hears this statement, I'm calling you where to go where? Not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. My point is, if we look at what happened, if we look at what Paul's saying here, he's defending his call. What is a call? A call defined as Jesus interrupting our lives. Jesus interrupted my life and told me I was called to follow him into the ministry. What did that call do? Well, that call is designed by God to do something. It's called to interrupt your life. It's called to give you a different perspective. It's called to reveal, at least in some form or fashion, God's purpose and God's plan so that you won't go the wrong way, so that you won't go in the wrong direction. Moses was wanting to be redirected by the Holy Spirit. God wanted to redirect his life. No longer on the backside of the desert, he wanted to go back into Egypt. God interrupted Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I've called you from your birth. When you were in the womb, I set you apart. I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. God interrupted David's life when God anointed him through the prophet Samuel to come and be king. God all of a sudden spoke to David about, God, I've put my grace upon you. I've called you to be king. What happens when it changes everything? Everything's different. No longer am I looking at, here's my plans and here's what I want. All of a sudden now I know, at least to some measure, God's will for my life. I think differently. I realize my trajectory is different. My direction is different. The things that I do to get ready for that or to prepare for that are all different. Isn't that what a call is? We hear about Paul going through 3 years, you know, by himself out in the wilderness in some ways, and the Lord's revealing himself to him. All of a sudden, Paul comes out with this amazing revelation of the gospel. How did Paul know that? The Holy Spirit revealing to Paul, the Holy Spirit revealing to him God's plan, God's purpose. Not only that, but more than that, he had an understanding of the word, understanding of the gospel, understanding what he's going to do. You're going to preach. Preach what? The gospel. What is the gospel? I've got to know that. How can I preach what I don't understand? So the Holy Spirit now is training and teaching and molding Paul for this great ministry that God had called him to. That's what a call is all about. God interrupts, God redirects, and all of a sudden in that redirection there is preparation, there is the thought process, there's the change of the heart in some ways. I know when God called me, nothing I ever wanted to do was related or different than I knew that God called me in the ministry. And there was a period of a 10-year period from the time I was called until the time when I went in the ministry. But never in that 10-year period did I ever doubt God had called me. But in that time in my life, you know, there was preparation work. There was study. There was Bible study. There was fasting. There was, you know, ministry. There was all kinds of things that helped me to equip me down the road. And all I'm saying, that's what a call is designed to do. It's a personal visitation by Jesus to say, this is what I've called you to do. And that's exactly what happened to Paul. It's defined by that, rather. It helps an individual focus and say, okay, that's what God wanted. I'll never forget You know, when I got out of college and the Lord did not allow me to go to seminary or Bible college, I can remember, you know, getting involved in ministry, getting involved in teaching the word every week, getting involved in street ministry, all kind of stuff. And I'll never forget, you know, just waiting on the Lord. I'll never forget my boss coming and saying to me when I finally left the company, he says, I knew that you would leave because I knew that God has a plan that's different than this. Because I let him know. I'm saved and God's called me in the ministry at some point in time. All I'm saying again, this is what the definition really is of a calling. And Paul's saying in verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not sinned Jesus Christ our Lord? So we go back to that visitation, that revelation of Christ in a personal way. What happened? Well, God spoke to Paul, you know, and it changed his life. Not only was he saved, but he was also called. Look in verse 1 also. He makes a statement, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ the Lord? I want to point out that in this calling, there's always this denial, this attack upon it. Or another way to say that is this. If God calls you into serving the Lord, if God calls you into ministry, and what is ministry? Ultimately, ministry is spiritual warfare. Do you understand that? Ministry is, what am I engaged in right now? I believe I'm engaged in spiritual warfare. Why? Because I'm preaching the word. I'm declaring the truth of Scripture. And there are people who don't believe that or who reject that or who deny that or never heard. I mean, I'm just saying ministry itself is spiritual warfare. And so if God's called you or me or Paul into ministry, that ministry is going to be attacked. The devil's not going to just lay down and ignore that. Here's my point. I mean, what do you expect? I mean, here Paul's whole ministry and his whole calling is being attacked. It sort of goes with the territory. It's part of the calling. It's part of the situation. We can go back to Moses and to Jeremiah or to David or to Paul. And which one hasn't been attacked? There's a verse in the Bible. It says in Acts chapter 7, verse 52, it says, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? What is a prophet? A prophet in the Old Testament is someone that God interrupted, God anointed, God empowered, and sent to proclaim his word. That's a call to ministry. What is the result of that? It's always attacked. Or in a generic, general sense, your decision to follow Jesus is not going to be ignored. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be challenges to that. We have three basic enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's hard. Following Christ is not easy, but I'd rather have Jesus in this world and have the hardship of following him than not have Christ. Believe me, it's a lot harder not following Jesus. But I'm simply saying that a calling of God is always resisted. It's always challenged. It's important. It's important for the individual. It's important for the individual. As a matter of fact, there's a verse in the Bible that says, make your calling and election sure. The word sure in the Greek means firm. And I would say this, if you doubt your calling, you're going to be undermined. If you doubt your call, you have to know that God's called you. I've always shared that it's important that we know at least to some measure what God's will is. And here's the reason. When you do what God wants, when you respond to what the Spirit's saying, down the road there's going to be challenges and difficulties. It's not going to be just a pancake or a nice little bed of roses. There's always challenges. In the world, you have tribulation. And it's so important to know that when I have those challenges, I'm sure that I'm where Jesus wants me to be. Does that make sense? You know, I think about my life. I think of the different things in my life that have happened over the years, and it's like I'm so confident that I'm where I need to be. And there's times that is challenged or I'm doing what God told me to do. And I'm saying that in regards to all this. Let me give an example in a generic sense. We're called to follow Jesus. It's important that you make your calling and your election firm. That as the Bible says, we've not followed cunningly devised fables. We're not following some mirage or some philosophies. We're following an individual named Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, who's real. He interacts with us. He speaks with us. He's alive. He's here this morning. And if I'm in a place in my life where I'm not sure about that, then believe me, I'm not going to be able to stand. But if I'm absolutely confident that the person I gave my life to is the Lord who died on the cross for my sins, then let the devil do what he may. It doesn't make any difference. All he's doing when he attacks me is driving me into the arms of Jesus. All he's causing me to do is trust in Christ more. That's all he's doing. I tell the devil sometimes, lay it on, devil. I'm just running to Christ. I'm just snuggling up with Jesus. And having that confidence is so vital for you and I. We're facing the end of the age. We're coming to the end of the world. And you and I need to know Jesus. We need to know him and know that we're following this individual and know what we believe and why we believe it. We need to be able to contend earnestly for the faith. We need to give an answer to every man, any man that asks a reason of the hope that's in us. And that's my point regarding this calling. We have to understand this calling is going to be denied. This calling is going to be challenged. This call is going to be attacked. Think about it logically. If you and I are being sent by the Lord into ministry, into neighborhoods or areas to share Christ, even the general call to follow Jesus, you are a threat to the enemy. You're a threat to Satan. And if he can get you to give up and get worn down or say, well, I'm not sure about all this stuff and quit and pack your bags and go home, then he's won. And that's why he does what he does. That's why he challenges us. That's why Paul's being challenged. That's why all the prophets that ever came before were challenged. They were all denied. They were all persecuted. They were all hated. In a very real sense, they were entering enemy territory preaching the gospel. God was moving, and the devil hated it. And we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, our goal is to preach the gospel and minister the word of God and see people change and come to Christ. You are a real threat and a direct threat to the enemy, and he's not going to just lay down and say, go for it, go at it. Because Paul was going into these cities and totally confusing the enemy and bringing many people. The Lord was working and saving so many souls. Churches were planting up all over the kingdom because of this apostle. What do you expect? The devil to roll over and play dead? He's going to attack. He's going to challenge you. And so in some ways, that challenge is important to us. I remember when I accepted Christ, right after I accepted Christ, I was immediately challenged. I was immediately challenged by this individual professor who was challenging my faith and challenging what I believe and showed me all kinds of things that he thought were wrong. And I can remember just leaving that class more sure than ever of what I believed. It's like the Lord just confirmed and just rooted down, because the challenge is it strengthens us. Does that make sense? It's like the Bible says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. Be tough. Man up, in other words, to us men. You know, it's like, you know, be a man. Grow up. Be strong. We're facing the end of the age. The enemy's going to attack us. We're facing overwhelming odds visibly. But the Lord's already won. We're facing an enemy who hates us. And yet we've already won the victory. Jesus Christ is Lord of lords, King of kings. What an absolute joy to know that. And that's part of the idea of being attacked. And the author of this challenge to Paul, yeah, there were people, there were individual false teachers, but behind these false teachers, there was the enemy doing everything he can to challenge Paul's authority, challenge Paul's message, challenge who Paul was, knowing that if he can undermine Paul, that at least the church of Corinth would say, forget about what he said. Who cares about all this stuff? Maybe Jesus isn't real. But that's not what happened. So Paul's defending his ministry. He's defending who he was. He makes this statement about this challenge. Has God said, in other words, has God really said? Has God really called you? Absolutely. So in some ways, this challenge has to be defended, and Paul defended it in his own life. But I want you to point, let me just read another verse to you. And this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. I mentioned it earlier. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election firm, sure. The King James, New King James says. It means firm. It means you're absolutely positive. You're sure. Another way to say that to you this morning is, Do you know Jesus? I'm not asking if you've heard about him. I'm not asking you if you've heard other people talk about him. What I want to know is, do you know Jesus? Have you met Jesus? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Are you following Jesus? What is Christianity? Another definition. Christianity is basically made up of those who are followers of Jesus. We follow him. We listen to him. We respond to him. We obey him. We read his word. But this isn't religion. This isn't some philosophical idea. We are following a person. So what is another definition of Christianity? Am I following this individual? Do I have this relationship where he's talking to me through his word, and I'm saying to him, yes, yes, or oh no, but okay, you know. I don't always like what he says, but I'm a follower of Jesus. That's what a Christian is, a follower of Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying, I'm following Christ. So when I make my calling and election sure, I'm saying, do I know this individual? Does this person, not have I heard about him? I mean, a lot of people, you know, if you're raised in the church, you've heard about him all your life. That's not what I'm asking. I'm saying, are you following Jesus Christ? Is your life conformed not to what you want or your definition, but to what the Bible says? Not all that say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Which seems to me that he's going to tell me what his will is. He's going to show me what his heart is. That's what he's doing. So a Christian is a follower of Christ. That attack, that idea of making my calling and election sure means I know in whom I've believed. And I'm confident that he's able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. And his name is Jesus. And I've committed my soul, my eternity into his mighty hands. And he's able to keep what I commit to his hands. I know him. I know him. Isn't that cool? We know the Lord and he knows us. And that's what Paul's doing. Now look in verses 1 and 2 again. I want to point out, the third point I want to make is this. This call is demonstrated by something very important. Paul says in verse 1, at the end of verse 1, are you not my work in the Lord? He says in verse 2, if I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal or the signet. You are the validity of my apostleship in the Lord. Another way to say that's proof's in the pudding. It's not the fact that you say something. It's the fruit. It's the result. And I would submit to you that when you're doing what the Holy Spirit wants you to do, especially when it comes to ministry, especially when it comes to responding to the call of God, and you're in that area, there is a supernatural element in that. Be quiet. It's not you doing this. It's the Holy Spirit. Faithful is he that called you, who will, he will also do it. You're not producing the fruit. The Lord is through you. And Paul is saying, you're my proof. If someone doubts my apostleship, just look at what God's done. Look at the lives that God's touched. Look at the effect of what God's done. Look at the proof of Moses' calling. What's the proof? Well, God worked. God did miracles. God brought them out of Egypt. What's the proof of David being called to be king? Well, he became king and ruled over all of Israel. What's the proof of Jeremiah? He said, well, Jeremiah didn't have any fruit. Yes, he did. The fruit that Jeremiah produced was this absolute wonderful testimony of submit to the Lord, follow the Lord, repent of your sins. Whether they listen or not, we don't always judge by how many people. The fact that God sustained him, provided for him, anointed him, empowered him. Another way to say what Paul is saying here is the real proof of ministry is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't make a difference what a person says. Is there anointing of God? Is there the Holy Spirit moving through that person? And Paul is saying that. How do I know that? Because Paul is saying, you're the proof of my ministry. Look at the fruit. The fruit of what's happened is your lives have been changed. That's what he's saying there in this passage. So he says again in verse 1, are you not my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal, the proof, the validity, the evidence of my apostleship in the Lord. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says it another way, a different way. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Here's what he says, and he's again defending his calling. He says, do we begin to commend ourselves? Do I have to defend myself? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Do I have to have somebody say, look, I'm validating this guy? Look what he says in verse 2. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You're my proof. You're the evidence of a genuine call. So what do we say to that? The evidence of a genuine call is the effect that that call has. Because if it's a true call of God and a true work of the Spirit, then there's going to be fruit. That fruit's not always in numbers, but in changed lives, affected lives. I would submit to you that everybody in Jeremiah's day when he preached, and we don't see any converts, I would submit to you that those lives were affected. They knew what God said. They were devastated by that. They were told, surrender to the Babylonians. Don't fight them because God's going to carry you to Babylon if you surrender. But if you don't, if you fight, you're going to be slaughtered. You're going to starve. There's going to be pestilence. I'm saying the same thing in relationship to this. And that's what Paul's saying here, defending himself. Look at your lives. Or another way to say that is, are you guys illegitimate? I mean, if I'm illegitimate, then you are. If I'm not called, then the effect of me in Corinth is illegitimate. And all of a sudden, what happened in Corinth? All these people came to the Lord. God worked, and a church was planted there where there used to be nothing but paganism and idolatry and ungodliness and perversion. And all of a sudden, God's at work in the lives of the people. And Paul says, look. That's why he says in 2 Corinthians, do I need to have a letter? Do we need letters? Do I need to, when you come in my office, do I need to have a plaque that says qualified? Or is the qualification the work of the Spirit? Is the qualification the anointing of the Holy Ghost? Is the qualification the fact that God moves? When Paul does what he does, the Spirit moves. You know, a lot of people say things. A lot of people claim to have all this stuff. We want to see the Holy Spirit move. The only legitimate proof of ministry is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Please understand that. Over the years, I've seen people claim all kinds of stuff. But we just have to see God. We've got to see God at work in the way that the Bible teaches, biblically. We got to see fruit. And that fruit is not necessarily numbers as much as lives that are impacted, things that have happened, God working. And I would submit to you that if you look at what Paul did, and he's going later on going to get in our study here, the ninth chapter, about the financial provision, God provided. God sustained in the face of overwhelming odds. He went from city to city to city. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was put in prison. They tried to kill him. And the fact that God sustained him, and so he did this over for a long, I mean, he just kept doing it. And he was supernaturally sustained, supernaturally helped, supernaturally empowered. There was fruit of lives changed and testifying that Jesus changed my life. Paul came and preached this gospel. I heard it. I gave my life to Christ and my life is changed. I came out of darkness. I came out of paganism. I came out of sexual immorality. I came out of unbelief and I trust in Christ. And Paul is saying that's a proof of a legitimate call of God that God's called me. Paul talks about these false apostles later on, these false apostles that come as an angel of light. But the fruit of what they do is destruction and doubt and unbelief. And they challenge everything that God's doing. They sow seeds of discord and unbelief. Why? Because they're actually false apostles. They're coming as the ministers of Christ. But they're leading you as the Pied Piper off the cliff of unbelief and destruction. We see the church today filled with that kind of stuff. People that claim to be legitimate ministers preaching another gospel, preaching another Jesus, saying things the Bible never even talks about, emphasizing things the scriptures don't emphasize. And leading people down the wrong road. What is the fruit of their ministry? What's the fruit of people that are just living in sin and saying, oh, I'm okay, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Based on what? A following of Christ, a submission to Jesus, or just that this hope that maybe I'm doing the right thing? I'm just saying to you again, Paul is defending his call, and he's saying the ultimate proof of this calling is lives that have been affected. God's planted this church in Corinth. And he's ultimately saying, do you understand the odds against that? Do you understand the spiritual warfare that took place? Do you understand the hatred of the devil against this and how God tried to, the devil rather tried to snuff it out? But against all odds, God worked. Why? Because greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. Because God's at work here. God called me and God's going to do it. It's not about me. It's not about what I can or can't do. It's about me just saying yes to Jesus and let God work. And God's working. And Paul, in effect, is saying, and you challenge my calling? I mean, you look at me and you say, is this guy really an apostle? I mean, on what basis do you judge? Well, these guys said that you're not taking money, and you later on he talks about money. You're not taking money, and you should. If you were a legitimate apostle, you'd be taking money from us. That's what they were saying. We'll get to that next time. Because, I mean, it's almost like, let me just say this, it's like, no matter what you do, it's wrong. Think about what I'm saying. Paul's going to explain, the reason I didn't take money is because you guys couldn't afford it. My own hands labored to provide for myself. I did this to other places. I took money from them, but to you, I didn't. Why? You guys couldn't afford it. I didn't want to be a burden. I didn't want to be a hindrance to you. Excuse me. Paul later on says, forgive me this wrong. But my point is, it's like, no matter what you do, when you're being challenged by the devil, it's all wrong. No matter what you do, it's wrong. And look what God's doing. My point, again, it gets back to, what is Paul doing in these first two verses? He's defending his apostleship. He's saying, God's called me. That doesn't mean I'm perfect. It doesn't mean I do everything right. But God has called me, and the Holy Spirit's using me. And that's as important. Or another way to say that is, what do you look for in a real ministry? Let me just say this, just to you, in an educational way. The number one thing to look for in any ministry is the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Nothing is more important. Nothing is more important than preaching the gospel, the Word of God. What's happening today? So many people are moving away from all kinds of stuff, his philosophies and, you know, pop psychology and all kind of feel-good stuff. As the Bible says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And so Paul told Timothy, just keep preaching the word day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out. Just preach the word. Let God work. Just preach the word. Do all you can to stay out of the way. Let God work. And part of what I'm saying to you in our study here is this amazing man named Paul, the consistency, the faithfulness, year after year after year, in spite of all the things that he just kept doing. He just kept doing it. And that's what Paul is saying, in effect. And the effect, everywhere he went, God worked. Everywhere he opened his mouth and preached, the Holy Spirit moved. He wasn't eloquent. The Bible says his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. He didn't look like much when he looked at Paul. He said, this is the great apostle Paul. He's a squirt. His speech is contemptible. When you listen to him, it's like he doesn't really talk very well. He's not very eloquent. I don't enjoy listening to him. But when Paul spoke, the Spirit of God moved. Now, Apollos was a very eloquent preacher, the Bible says. You enjoy listening to Apollos. But I'm saying to you again, sometimes the eloquent speech is not necessarily the Holy Spirit. It could be just flesh. There are a lot of great speakers in the world. A lot of dynamic, charismatic people that are able to hold the attention of people. But what I need, what you need, is the Spirit of God to work. That's the only thing that really makes deep changes and permanent changes and affects our lives. We need God. And ultimately what Paul is saying is, when I came, God worked. And the effect of God working is your lives were changed by, look what God has done. You're the seal. You're the proof. You're the validity of my apostleship. Do I need a letter from somebody else? These guys are coming with letters saying, well, so-and-so and so place says you're legit. I don't care what these people say. You know? You know, nowadays on the internet, you can get anything, quote, you know, a lot of fake stuff. You know, a lot of fake. I'm submitting to you, there's a lot of fake pastors, a lot of fake ministers. Do we know what to look for? And Paul's laying it out. So, let's pray. Father, this morning as we close and we share communion together, and I'd like to ask the worship team to please come up. We need help, Lord. We're living in an age when we have access to so many people, and that's dangerous in some ways. And I pray that you would help us to be mature. The Bible says, prove all things, test all things. How do we do that? By always looking to the Word of God. The Scriptures is our test, the Word of God. We need to know it in order to be able to truly bring everybody, anybody, face to face with Scripture and say, is this an individual legit? And so, Father, I pray that we would always, as the Bible says, we are to test everything. We're to test our own selves. We're to prove our own selves, whether or not we're in the faith. How do we do that? By looking to the Word, saying, is my life, does my life match with the examples, with the pattern, with the teaching of the Scripture? That me who claims to be a follower of Jesus, that me as a follower of Jesus, does it match the followers of Jesus in the Scriptures? And if not, then I need to repent and realize, man, there's a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. I could be on the wrong path. So I always go back to the Word. I always test. I always want to make sure. I always want to say, Lord, I just want to follow you, and I want to make sure I'm following you, and I always go back to the Scripture. So I pray that every one of us as believers would make our calling and election sure. I pray that all of us as believers would make sure, not just that I know who Jesus is, but that I know him personally. And more than that, he knows me. Me and him interact. Me and him have this amazing relationship, this fellowship, this amazing connection that me and him share. And he talks to me and he interacts with me, not once every blue moon or once a year, but on a daily basis, me and him, he's my best friend. And I pray in the name of Jesus that all of us would know that the strength of our security as Christians is found in the strength of our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where our security is. It's in the relationship with Jesus. And I want to pray this morning, not only that, but I know there may be some here that you're setting apart, calling individually into ministry, maybe as a missionary, maybe as a pastor or a teacher. And I believe personally that is a specific, different calling. We're all called to follow Christ. Even unbelievers, many are called, but few are chosen. Literally, the word means choice. There's very few that respond to that call. But out of that group that is called, there are some. He called some to be, gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the edifying of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And I pray this morning, Lord, there may be some here. I pray for our young people. There may be the Holy Spirit setting them and calling them into a specific area of serving Christ. Maybe you're trying to interrupt their trajectory and you're trying to say, no, that's not the way I want you to go. Here's what I want you to do for me. I pray the only answer, the only response will be, yes, Lord. Yes, yes, yes. And I pray it help us to know that we cannot do this. There's no way we can do this. No, we can't. We have to have the Holy Spirit not only anointing us, but equipping us, building in our lives those qualities and things that we need. Not that we're ever complete by any means, but we always are growing. We're always being transformed from glory to glory. We always want to do better and be a better witness and our light shining brighter and brighter about Jesus, whether we're just called to be a Christian and work in a secular job or whether you're, even this morning, there are some here that you set apart. And I pray that they would understand this whole call, this personal. There may be some that want to go in the ministry because they thought it'd be cool. Lord, stop them from doing that. Don't let them do that. They're just going to be miserable. It's going to be negatively affect other people. I pray that the only reason to go in the ministry is because we are responding to a call from the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus in this way. We are saying to Christ, yes. And I pray that because I believe it's important. I believe it's what the Bible teaches. I look at the examples. I look at the word. I look at what you've done in the lives of these people in the scriptures, and every one of them that went were called and set apart and anointed by the Holy Spirit for this work. And no one has any business doing it unless they're called, because it's just dangerous. It's a mess. But I pray in the name of Jesus that you would help those that you're doing to know that faithful is he that called you. He will do it. He is faithful. He is more than able not only to do that, but to bless and to empower and to fill and to provide strength. I look at a man like Jeremiah, who in the face of overwhelming odds and consistent sadness and sorrow, I'm reminded of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations in the Bible, written by Jeremiah about the tremendous suffering and death, talks about children dying in the streets and the suffering that he went through because he was called. He wanted to get away. He wanted to leave. But he's not free. He's not free in the sense of doing what he wants, but he's free to follow Christ, and you had called him there. He had to stay there until you're done with him. And I just pray that you would help anyone that's being called to know that you'll provide for them. So I pray as we share communion, Lord, help us to remember that you died on the cross for us. If there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know Jesus, the Bible says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. If the Holy Spirit's calling you to follow Jesus, I'm not talking about religion or joining a church or reading, I'm talking about following a person who's saying to you, you need to bow down to me, you need to surrender to me, you need to stop going this way and repent of that and stop doing these things, and you need to put me first and follow me and accept me as who I am, the Lord and Savior. I died on the cross. You're a sinner on the road to hell. My blood paid for your sins. And the Bible says all that God asks you to do is repent of your sins and trust and believe in Jesus. Put your life in his name and follow him. Just follow Jesus. Study his word to find out what his will is for your life. Don't be ashamed of him. And I just pray right now, there's anyone here that needs to accept Christ, that needs to lay down their life and follow Christ, they would do that because the time is short. I want to pray for Easter service. I pray to fill this place up, especially with people that need Christ, that you would use us to reach out and invite people to come. And I pray, Lord, please, please have mercy. Please open eyes and ears. Please touch hearts. Please grant repentance, that people would turn from their sins and repent and put their faith and hope and trust in Jesus. But we thank you that you made all that possible by the things that you suffered. You are our substitute. You came down from heaven, died on the cross for us. As we have communion this morning, may we remember that. In Jesus' name.